So I'd like us to say together the Lord's Prayer, and it's interesting to me. I did a kind of a poll among some people and said, which do you use? Do you say, forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses? And some of the people said, I don't understand the question. And, that's kind of shows that we maybe don't say this as often as other churches do. But I'd like you, if you would you please stand? And we're going to say debts as we do this. You're welcome to read along as we say it. This is a prayer that Jesus, it's not the Lord's Prayer because it's what he prayed. It's the prayer that he taught the disciples to pray with. And so it gives us kind of a blueprint, so to speak, for how we can pray. Let's say it together in unison. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. I need slide number one, guys. There it is. Okay, good deal. If you would like to, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer late in the sermon. That QR code, if you scan that and click the link to it, it will take you to the outline and a number of passages, because we're going to look at a lot of other passages than just the Matthew 6 passage. We're going to look at how Jesus prayed throughout the book of Luke. But before we do any of that, I have a question for you. My question is this. How's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Let's talk about some details. When do you pray? In the morning or in the evening? How about this question? How often do you pray? Daily? Weekly? As the need arises, especially before Christmas. How long do you pray? Do you spend the time in prayer that could be measured in seconds, in minutes, in hours? How's your prayer life? Author Paul Miller was discipling a couple of men. And as he was talking to them, he said, I asked them, could you do this? Can you spend 5 minutes a day with everything turned off just talking to God in prayer? And their reply was, they wouldn't even try. They said, that is just daunting to imagine doing that, 5 minutes a day. And he finally got them to agree on 1 minute. But it grew from there. How about you? How's your prayer life? You know, at Kermansville Alliance, we pray about everything. It's a value that we have. I mean, the prayer list that I just read a half a dozen prayer requests from, that prayer list has 102 items on it. And it's not like we go down through there like a shopping list. Maybe you do, but they are just things that are on our heart that we don't want to forget to talk to God about it, people that are on our heart. We pray about everything. When small groups gather together, I think every one of them prays together. In fact, there's at least two small groups I'm in that numerous times we've been together and we've been talking together about the prayer requests, and we prayed for so many things that we never got to the rest of the small group except the eating. We always get to the eating. Yeah. When we have a small group, we have a couple of them that meet in a restaurant. And when we're in the restaurant, we don't just pray for the food. We pray for one another. We pray for people we know that are sick. We pray for international workers. We pray for our church family. Sunday morning, you just heard Dave Clark came up here. He prayed. And in the earlier service, Jeff Spade, another elder, he prays in that service. And maybe you've seen people standing in the hallway praying together. In fact, a woman was talking to me right after the early service about a heartache she has. And we're standing right in front of the elevator and just praying together. But it's not just the pastor that does that. People at Kermansville Alliance do that from time to time. You can see it. And women's groups, they pray together. And I think as well, there have been times when they never got to the actual material that they were going to go over because they were praying together. What about you? How is your prayer life? What about you as a person? Not us as a church, but you as an individual. We've been looking at these values. These are values that Kermansville Alliance adopted a long time ago. We noticed these are some of the values of Jesus. He has much more, many more rather than this. But we've always talked about these in the past as things that our church does. Oh yeah, our church builds bridges. Yeah, our church prays, you know. But we're kind of translating those in, but what about us as individuals? For example, Kermansville Alliance would say, we are bridge builders. We are bridge builders. Would you say, I am a bridge builder? Kermansville Alliance would say, we build men who love God. Would you say, yeah, I'm on board with that. I'm part of that. I work to build men who love God. Last week we talked about we do everything together. Are you part of that? Do you do the everything together? And this week we're talking about we pray about everything. Do you pray about everything? I want to begin and just kind of talk about the question, why Christians struggle to pray? Because I think it is a struggle for us to do that in a disciplined way, many of us. In fact, theologian D.A. Carson makes this remark. He says, if you really want to embarrass the average Christian, just ask them to tell you about the details of their personal prayer life. Because I think that 5 seconds, or 5 minutes rather, or 1 minute thing isn't just to those couple guys that were in that small group of Millers. I think it's pretty common. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle to pray is because of our ignorance. Now, I don't mean ignorance like, oh, you're so ignorant. That's not what I mean. I mean that we really are kind of ignorant as to what prayer really is for. We really don't understand what prayer is for. I mean, some people think prayer is to get what you want. And so you have the parent that's saying, God, please make my children call me more often. And you have the adult children who say, God, would you please get off my parents off my back wanting to call all the time? And you have that, you know. I often think God must be throwing up his hands. You know, of course he isn't. Yeah. And so we pray things and we don't get what we want. And so we kind of give up. We pray for something to happen. It doesn't happen. We lose our faith. We give up on prayer. And I think that's one of the reasons we struggle to have a good prayer life. But, you know, I think it's biblical to pray, God, have my kids call me a little more often. But understand this. Prayer is not a tool you can use to get whatever you want. Prayer is not a way to get what you need. Prayer is a way to get who you need. Because prayer is a relationship with God, talking to him. And if all I ever spoke to my wife about was what I needed, that would be a problem. Yeah. It's a way to draw near to God. In fact, James says this in James 4:8. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And it appears that as Jesus prayed, he did that because he wanted the Father to come near to him. And he came near to the Father. Prayer. It was one of his values. There's another reason Christians struggle to pray. And that is because of our busyness. I don't know if that's how you spell that, but I know that Y can't be an I because then it looks like business. But I feel like our busyness, man, I don't even know where to start when I'm talking about our busyness. Because I feel like it really derails a lot of good things in our life that we want to do. You know Martin Luther, the German reformer, who started the Protestant Reformation. So Martin Luther is said to have said this, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Wow. You know, he was a pretty busy guy. He led the Protestant Reformation. But he believed that prayer actually made him more efficient. I am so busy today, I've got to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I wonder, I find myself thinking the opposite, don't you? I am so busy today, I'm not going to have time to pray like I should. Yeah. I wonder how that helped Luther. I mean, his stress level must have been pretty high. There was talk of assassinating him. He feared for his life sometimes. Talk about anxiety. And where would your mental health be at that point if you were him? Speaking of mental health, while I was researching this sermon, I read an article in Psychology Today. You familiar with that website? Psychology Today is not friendly to religion. Just say that, okay? And just go there and look and you'll find out. But there was an author on there. His name is Rob Whiteley, PhD. And he had examined some studies about prayer. And I'm going to put on a screen what he wrote. In sum, he says, in other words, to wind us up, I want to say, in sum, prayer can have a positive impact on recovery from mental illness and also on the well-being of people without mental illness. That made me wonder how much of our societal disintegration is a function of our busyness, too busy to pray. Do you know who had time to pray? Jesus. It was one of his core values. Sometimes we don't pray because of our arrogance. Do you know what a sitting duck is? A sitting duck, that's a figure of speech, but it's a real thing. If you're out duck hunting, the ducks that are flying, you know, across here, those are a little harder to hit. That one that's sitting there, he's going to be dinner. For sure. He's a sitting duck. That's not what I was thinking of when I said, do you know what a sitting duck is? Here's my answer to that. Your pastor is a sitting duck when he is so arrogant to think he doesn't have to pray. And so are you. so are you. I feel like many people, pastors and other Christian celebrities, you know, like those pastors that have a large following, that have fallen in the past few years. Because we've watched a lot of people all my adult life. I've watched people who just seemed on track for God, and if, wow, they got derailed, and wow, their ministry crumbled. I just have to wonder, what role did their arrogance have in that, that they felt like, I really don't have to pray anymore. I think I got this down. Because I think when you have a book deal and a giant congregation, who needs prayer? I don't think I need to pray. Do you know who wasn't too arrogant to pray? Jesus. It was one of his values. Sometimes, the thing that keeps us from praying is our confusion. I look for formulas in a lot of things that I do. Because I have a little bit of an engineering education, and so if I do A and I do B and I do C, then I know I can expect D. But Christianity, your Christian faith, your relationship with God never works on a formula. It never works on a formula. Prayer is no more formulaic than romance is formulaic. Let me give you an example of where prayer really confuses me. It happens all the time. This past year we were praying for, I believe it was Kay. She was up here with a back problem, right, Kay? That's what it was, yeah. And so after the service, she asked if we would anoint her with oil and pray for her, and a number of you stayed behind, and the elders gathered around her and anointed her with oil and laid hands on her. That day, I had a migraine that I had had for, I think, several weeks beforehand. It was just a distortion in my vision, a little bit of confusion in my speech and hearing, and I managed through it okay. That explains, that confusion in my speech, it really explains a lot of the sermons you hear, doesn't it? So I'm here with a long-standing migraine, and I'm praying for Kay, and it wasn't me that was praying, it was someone else that was praying, and I'm standing there, and the migraine left. It was like the migraine walked out the door. It's gone. And I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't even ask prayer for that. We were not praying for that, and my migraine disappeared. I can't make sense of that, why God would take my migraine away when we're praying for someone else. I don't get that at all. It just confuses me to death. Oh, and this confuses me too. A few weeks later, my migraine came back. I'm like, what's up with that? That just confuses me to death. I can't figure that out. And you know, maybe a new Christian or maybe one of the more shallow thinker in Christianity would say, well, I know why that happened. You didn't have faith, Pastor. Or you must have sinned, Pastor. That's why that happened. You don't have the anointing, Pastor. Wow. It's amazing how we all have the answers until we don't have the answers. It's just confusing. And sometimes people pray and they get well and then they get sick again and they're like, they throw up their hands and they say, I'm just too confused. I'm not even going to bother to pray. Yeah, that can keep us from praying. Do you know who never let the outcome of prayer confuse him? Jesus. It was one of his values. I want you to think about the times that Jesus prayed, and these are from the Gospel of Luke. There's going to be 8 of them, so hang on here, okay? There's probably more in Luke, but I want to just walk you through 8 of them. I want to say one of the places Jesus prayed was at spiritual milestones. And that's always an important time to pray. This was a spiritual milestone for those parents. And this weekend that the kids are going to Jolt, that's a spiritual milestone for them. That's a good time to pray. Jesus prayed at a spiritual milestone. It was his baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven opened. What do you think he was praying about? You know, it's his cousin that's doing the baptizing. Father, don't let him hold me down. I don't think so. Father, I pray the water's not too cold. I don't think so. I've been to the Jordan River in a place that they suggest that John was baptizing, and it's full of muskrats. I mean, they're all over the place. Father, don't let a muskrat get me. I don't think so. More likely, he's saying, Father, I pray for your blessing, your anointing on this ministry I'm about to embark upon. And that's what he received. The very next verse. I mean, let me read it in context. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus prayed at spiritual milestones. He prayed about everything. It was one of his values. Jesus prayed through demanding moments. In Luke 5, Jesus is in high demand. His phone just won't quit ringing. He gets more texts than he knows what to do with. Well, listen to it. It's 5:15. It says, "Yet news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness." But the next verse says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Maybe he prayed that he'd have some rest. Maybe he prayed for strength. He prayed about everything. It was one of his values. And he prayed before making a big decision, before taking big steps. He prayed before he called the 12. You know, Jesus had thousands of followers. He picked 12 guys. Listen to what Luke says about that in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. He said, "One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." Wow. What's coming up that you got to pray all night long about? Next verse. "When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them whom he would designate apostles." What do you think he prayed? All night long. Probably stuff like, "Father, may the men I choose follow willingly." He prayed about everything. It was one of his values. He prayed whenever he was teaching a difficult class. Whenever he was talking about vital concepts that were hard to understand. We talked about this in last week's sermon. It's in Luke 9:18, where Jesus wants to really solidify the faith of the 12. And so he took them on a field trip. Do you remember where he went? Caesarea Philippi. Do you remember what was there? The gates of hell. So he takes them to this place where the temple of Pan is, over the gates of Hades. And Luke says it this way in chapter 9, verse 18, says, "Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And then two verses later, 'But you, who do you say that I am?' And Peter nails it. He says, 'You are God's Messiah.'" But did you notice before he began to interact with them, immediately beforehand, what he was doing? He was praying. He probably prayed, "God, help them understand what I'm saying here, because this is really hard. This is really hard. Help them understand who I am, God, as I speak to them." He prayed about that. He prayed about everything. It was one of his values. He prayed when a good friend of his, was going to face a huge test. In Luke 22, speaks of a moment when Simon Peter, who was Jesus' friend, was going to be facing a testing, a trial by fire shortly before Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus prays for him. Luke 22, verse 31 says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Simon replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And we know what happened to Peter, just what Jesus said. And Jesus knew that would happen to Peter, that he would fail. So what did Jesus do? He prayed for him. Jesus prayed about everything. It was one of his values. Jesus prayed when darkness was descending, spiritual darkness. Later in the text we're reading here, Jesus is on trial, and he says to those around him, "This is your moment when darkness prevails." Prevails might not be the word. You can look it up. He prayed when spiritual darkness was present. He knows in Luke 22 that he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried in a trial. He's going to be beaten, and he's going to be killed in a crucifixion. So what does he do? He prays. Luke 22:41 says, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond his disciples, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." You know, Jesus could have been doing different things that moment. He chose to pray, though. This is my one and only sermon illustration in this sermon. Enjoy it. Brandon Root attended church here and was ordained as an Alliance pastor, and has since, literally yesterday, moved to Warren, Pennsylvania, where he will be pastoring the Warren Alliance Church. Now, I don't see Brandon Root as my disciple, okay? But he has gone from this church and he's gone out to pastor another church. And so as his pastor, since he has received this call, and it was for sure, things keep popping into my mind that I need to tell him, you know? It's like, what have I been thinking the past few weeks? I need to tell him this. And I told him that, but I don't know if he was listening. And I want to give him pointers. I want to warn him about pitfalls that nobody warned me about. I want to encourage him along the path. But as the day of his departure came closer and closer, I simply ran out of time to tell him everything I wanted to tell him. And I found myself just this past week texting him and just mentioning things to him because I wanted to give him final instruction here in these final hours. You know what I mean? I'm just guessing. But I think there were probably things that Jesus might have thought he needed to tell the 12, even while he was praying. Things that maybe he would think, I'm sure they forgot this. And things that would have served them and helped them even more. And things he wanted to repeat. You know, were there some final instructions that Jesus could give them in the final hour? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed about everything. It was one of his values. And Jesus prayed when the stress needle was pegged all the way over to the end. He prayed as he's dying on the cross, and they were quite remarkable prayers. Luke says in Luke 23:33, he says, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lot. That's some prayer to pray, isn't it? There he is, stress is as high as it's ever been. Not only is he bleeding from the head, from the crown of thorns, but from his hands and from his feet. And not only that, that's the small part of it. He is carrying the guilt and shame of humankind on his person as he dies there. And he thinks, what's really important for me to do right now? Pray for these people. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He prays one more time on the cross. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said that, he breathed his last. Jesus prayed at his crucifixion. He prayed about everything. Are you seeing a pattern here? Jesus prayed at his crucifixion. He prayed about everything. It was one of his values. And Jesus prayed when his task was complete. This is one I didn't think of until later as I was writing the sermon. Jesus prayed at his ascension. I'm really familiar with the Acts 1. In fact, the only time I've ever preached on the ascension of Christ has been from Acts 1, where he's caught up before their eyes and disappears in a cloud. And I love that passage of scripture. Listen how Luke describes it in chapter 24, verse 50. It says, when Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Okay, so he's doing this. He's lifting up his hands. He's praying. May you be blessed by my Father. You know, he's praying a prayer as he's got his hands up. And the next verse says, while he was blessing them, praying, he left them and was taken into heaven. I'm just imagining Jesus like this, and he begins to float, you know? And he's taken up in the ascension. What's he doing? He's praying. Jesus prayed, even as he was ascending into heaven. He prayed about everything. It was one of his values. So Jesus prays about everything. Kerwinsville Alliance, one of our values is we pray about everything. How about you? How about you as an individual? Are you ready to make this value something beyond what happens in your church family? If you are, then let me talk to you about the way Jesus taught us to pray. And now we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. You thought, man, I thought this day would never come. Don't worry, we're wrapping up here. Don't get excited, you're not done yet. But don't worry, we're wrapping up here. I just want to share with you four pieces of counsel that I see in the Lord's Prayer on how to pray. And the first is this. Pray with a trusting heart. Pray with a trusting heart. And look at the bottom of the screen. Here's the trusting heart. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, before I move forward, I know some of us had dads that were great and you trust them more than anyone. Anytime I was in trouble as a young adult, I would call my dad. Some of us had fathers that were not like that at all. I know that some people, even hearing me, whether online or in present, the word father doesn't have a good connotation. It smells of abandonment, abuse, neglect, unfair criticism, disregard, apathy, disinterest. And I want to say I am so sorry for your pain, for the way it hurt you and for the way it makes you think of our Father who art in heaven. And I just want to say five words to you. That is not who God is. Six words. It's close. But let me say it again. If the Father that you had didn't measure up to the most basic elements of parenting, that is not who God is. But that is who God can replace. Do you understand that? God can replace a father who doesn't measure up. And you can trust him to be that father. You can find great comfort in knowing you have a Father in heaven who loves you more than you will ever understand and cherishes you and wants the best for you and would carry you. Pray with a trusting heart. I like what J.D. Greer says in his book, Just Ask. My daughter-in-law recommended this book for me back in May, I think it was, and I just finished it this week. I read fast. Let me just read to you what he says about this father thing. He says, most of us start our prayers with, Heavenly Father. But if you're like me, you don't often pause there long enough to realize the magnitude and wonder and the glory of what we just said. Heavenly Father. It is so central, so vital, so critical that I don't want you to miss it. Of all the titles that our sovereign, heavenly, holy God could command us to call him, it is not Almighty One or Lord Conqueror or Exalted King that he chooses. He says, call me Daddy. That's what Abba, Father, means. Dad, Father. And you can pray to him with a trusting heart because he's everything an earthly father could ever hope to be. You pray with him, to him with a trusting heart. You pray with an amazed heart. How do I do that? How do I amaze my heart? Well, give some thought to God's holiness. The next phrase in the Lord's Prayer is, Hallowed be thy name. Holiness is his distinctness from everything that is created. And when you consider it, it's overwhelming. One of my favorite incidents in the Bible is when Jesus does this miraculous catch of fish. He tells Peter, you know, cast the net. And Peter's like, man, we've been fishing all night. But he does it. And all these fish come in. He has this great, great catch of fish. And in the end, Peter looks at this guy who just miraculously brought these fish. And he falls down in front of him. And he says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Peter's amazed at the holiness of God. Hallowed be thy name. When God answers prayer, I find myself amazed. I remember when my migraines left, right? I can remember myself thinking, I can't believe that. And that took me back to someone in my first church, a woman who was there, that when I would say, I can't believe how God answered prayer there, she would say, Pastor, don't you have any faith? Where's your faith? How come you can't believe that? And I would say to her now, my faith is in the basement with yours. Right? Yeah. Because I truly believe that a mustard seed is all I need. That's all the faith I need, Jesus says. And I believe that he takes great delight in surprising us. Great delight in just delighting us. Great delight in saying, you didn't see that coming, did you? Have a great day. Because he loves so much and he amazes you. And if you think about what he has done as you pray, the good things he's brought into your life, you're praying, Hallowed be thy name. And pray with a kingdom outlook. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Praying with a kingdom heart is more about aligning your life with God's plan than it is about getting God to align with what you want him to do. You see, you don't come to him asking him to build your kingdom. You come asking that his kingdom would be built with an eye toward participation in the construction thereof. Some of my most miserable moments happen when I take my eyes off of God's plan and will for the situation I'm in, and I solicit him to endorse my life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray with a kingdom mindset and pray with a confident mindset. Give us this day our daily bread And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray with confidence that God will sustain you. Give us this day our daily bread. Trust him to supply what you need to make it through a miserable week, what you need to sustain you when you say goodbye to someone you never wanted to say goodbye to, what you need to carry you when you feel that you can't go on, and he will supply that and blessings along the way. I do have more than one sermon illustration. Here's a second one. Yesterday I was putting the finishing touches on this sermon. Okay, truth is I was just starting it. No, that's not true. And as I was sitting there, my niece began to chat with me online, and she's like, I think, 7 years younger than me, and so she's really young. And as we're chatting there, she said, Uncle Steve, God answered one of my prayers. I said, do tell. She didn't know I was preaching on prayer. She said, my daughter called me and said, we lost my dog. I can't find him. He slipped the fence and he's gone. In Pittsburgh. We lost our dog. And she said to her daughter, let's pray. And she prayed. And probably within an hour, they had the dog back. If God answers prayers like that, then you can pray with confidence that he's going to sustain you. Give us this day our daily bread. You can pray with confidence that he will empower you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't get confused here, by the way. Jesus isn't saying that God will forgive you only if you forgive others. You really can't forgive the way God forgives, so you don't stand a chance if that's the case. What the whole Bible emphasizes is that when God has done his forgiving work in your heart, you become a forgiver. You understand that? You're forgiven by God's grace, and you become a forgiver because of God's grace, because you've experienced it. So in his death on the cross, Jesus is actually empowering you to forgive. So pray with confidence that God will empower you to do such things. And pray with confidence that God will protect you and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, I just feel like the enemy is getting the best of me here. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, would you give me the strength to fight that? And Jesus, would you stand between me and the darkness? And he does it. Pray with confidence. So, J.D. Greer, who wrote that book, Just Ask, which I recommend, by the way, he notes a study that said the average Christian spends just over 5 minutes a day in prayer. The average Christian spends just over 5 minutes a day in prayer. And I'm not going to criticize that. You know why? I think it's a great start. Let me tell you what 5 minutes a day in prayer beats. 1 minute a day, 2 minutes a day, 3 minutes a day, and 4 minutes a day. It's such a great start. Jesus prayed about everything. Kermansville Alliance has a value. We pray about everything. I want to pray that you would adopt that as your own value and that you would be a man, a woman, a boy or a girl who prays about everything. So if you're comfortable doing so, would you stand as I pray for you? It's kind of funny. Last week, Laurel and I were saying grace for our food. And I haven't done this since I was probably 12 years old. I said, God, thank you for this food. Thanks for Laurel preparing it and you providing it. And please help the Pittsburgh Steelers to win today. Should I do that again? No. Somebody said no. I don't know. Get out from among us. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I want to pray that you would pray about everything the way we've just talked about. And you would experience God's nearness and his sustaining power as a result. So let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your love in our lives. We're so thankful for your presence, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, thank you for dwelling within us and among us. Sometimes we're too busy to pray. Sometimes we become confused about prayer. There's all kinds of roadblocks that the enemy might want to use in our lives to distract us from the importance of spending time alone with you. And so just as Jesus prayed about everything, and just as Kermansville Alliance strives to pray about everything, may each of us as an individual make that our own value. And may we begin wherever we are. If it's a minute a day, so be it. And may we move forward in our walk with you, so that we would have a prayer life that flourishes, causes us to flourish, so that your kingdom may come and your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.